may want to be turning in your Bibles to the 5th chapter of Ephesians. That'll be our first significant reading in just a few moments. I appreciate so much, again, your presence. It's not been the prettiest of weather out there. It's a little cool, a little snowy. Be careful driving home tonight. But it warms me to know that so many have come out this evening, so many who are visiting with us. I appreciate the presence of those of you who didn't come with a sense of obligation, that, you know, this is not your meeting, as it were, but you've come, those who've come from our community, some who've come from Pepper Road, and most of them have already heard this, but they're coming to say, maybe he can get it right this time. Maybe that's what the thought is. But and I appreciate Eastside. I appreciate so much the elders thinking about and planning these topics. These kinds of things are things we need in every generation. These are things that even when we know these truths, we must be reminded of them. And these are things that are not by any means taken for granted today. And I think you'll see that as we go through it. And I appreciate your presence. It's good to be with so many of the Eastside folks I know. Those of you I don't know, it's a pleasure to get to know you over these 3 days. Our lessons are entitled, the theme is Fleeing Sexual Immorality. That's a quote from the Scripture, or basically a quote. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 18 says, flee sexual immorality. To flee something is to run away from it. It is to get as far as you can from it. It's not to buddy up to it and say, well, you know, we can be friends, we can strike a compromise. It's to get away from it. We want to flee sexual immorality because that's what God said we're to do. In the book of Ephesians that I ask you to open to, in verse 3, by inspiration we read, but fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you as is fitting for saints, neither filthiness nor foolish talking nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, or covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. I made mention early on last night that holiness has got to be the principle that guides us. That I'm speaking to a group of people tonight, the vast majority of whom are saints of God, who have made a decision to be obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so therefore, you must live as is fitting for saints. Now some may be tempted to say, well, I don't know that I want to live that lifestyle, so I'll just choose not to be one of God's saints. Well, then all you can look forward to is that which is described in 2 Thessalonians 1 and verse 8. Christ coming and flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, all the passages in the New Testament that talk about God's wrath on sin. No, you don't want to choose that option. And most have made the right choice. You've chosen to be God's holy people. But God's holy people have to live a certain lifestyle. Verse 3, he talks about what is fitting for saints. What's proper? Now, the lifestyle of a saint of God involves many things. We alluded to it last night, the fact that the way God calls His saints to live, it involves our worship. We're not here to worship the way we want to worship. We're here to worship as God's holy people worship. We go out to work, to school, to play. It's all guided by God's Word. There's much more to being a saint than fleeing sexual immorality. You know, over the course of a 52-week year, I'm going to preach on a lot of other subjects. But if you look at this passage, one of the things he mentions is in verse 3, fornication. It's not to be named among the saints. Verse 5, no fornicator, has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Sexual immorality is a serious thing. Last night we talked about, as Steve's already alluded to, we talked about the sin of homosexuality. The book of Jude makes it clear that's a type of sexual immorality that brings God's vengeance. We're to have no part of that. We're to turn from that. But tonight, I want to talk about something that is more of a problem among Christians. Homosexuality is not unknown among the saints of God. And we're going to have to continually guard our minds that we not become more accepting as our culture does. But we're going to talk tonight about fornication and adultery. And I want to start out, I want to talk a little bit about premarital sex. That's the fornication we're talking about. You know, statistics on all of this, they're going to vary a little bit. But in putting these lessons together, I tried to look at various sources, tried to weed out the guesstimates from more accurate surveys. And most indications are that by the age of 19, 70% of children have been involved in sexual relations. The Centers for Disease Control in Atlanta, government agency, they monitor, they have all kinds of records about childbirth. 30% of all children born in this country are born outside of marriage. Now, a percentage of firstborn children is even much higher than that. They don't count children that are born when the parents manage to get married before the baby is born, but the baby was on the way. What I'm saying to you is this is something that's prevalent. And when you live in a society in which 30% of all children are born outside of wedlock, that ought to be seen as a societal issue. It's one of the key contributors to poverty in this country. God designed children to be born to a mother and a father. And we all realize that sometimes because of accident, sometimes because of illness, there will not be the two parents. But God didn't design it that there not be two parents by choice, by sinful choices. Disease is rampant. The sexually transmitted diseases are just a serious problem in this country. You know, I can give you, and I can make, I think, a powerful argument that the rate of premarital sex in this country is a terrible problem culturally, politically, socially. It's costing us tax monies. It's costing us medically. But that's not my primary concern. I'm concerned about it because it's sin. It's wrong. Look at a few passages with me. Hebrews 13 and verse 4. Marriage is honorable among all, and the bed undefiled. But fornicators and adulterers, God will judge. Christians do not view sexual relations as in and of themselves an unholy thing. The marriage bed is undefiled. But outside of marriage, the statement is God will judge. Fornicators and adulterers, God will judge. 1 Corinthians 6, 9 and 10. Yes, we mentioned it several times last night. Heads up, we're going to mention it several times tonight. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites. And he goes on, he adds, thieves, covetous, drunkards, revilers, extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. Fornication is a sin. Fornication is basically defined. Matthew 19 defines what is acceptable. Everything else is unacceptable. When Jesus was asked about divorce, verse 4, he answered and said to them, "Have you not read that he who made them at the beginning
made them male and female, and said, "For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh." When we're talking about anything other than a man and a woman, a male and a female, who have a right to one another, you come down a little bit further, Matthew 19:9, not all males and females have a right to one another. But a male and a female with a lawful right to one another come together in marriage. That's what he describes in Hebrews 13:4 as undefiled. Anything else is sin. As we talked about last night, male and male, female and female, that's wrong. But it can be male and female. And it's outside of marriage. It's not the man who's left his father and mother to be joined to his wife in the covenant of marriage. It's sinful. It's wrong. Well, here's the problem. And on this point, I'm primarily talking to the younger because they're the more larger percentage you are unmarried. What you will hear, what our culture says, is, come on, get over it, get past it, move into the 21st century, because this is only natural. It's what everybody does. It's abnormal not to. Anybody who takes the position that you're supposed to wait until marriage is kind of weird. That's what culture would say to us. I want you to turn to 1 Corinthians 6 with me. And we're going to read down through, and I want you to see that this argument's only been around for 2,000 years. Or thereabouts. 1 Corinthians 6, starting at verse 12, there is a lengthy discussion of sexual immorality. And, you know, he's going to bring it to the conclusion at verse 18, flee sexual immorality, our theme. Look at verse 13. Foods for the stomach and the stomach for foods, but God will destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. Have you ever been reading this and you thought, why does he talk about foods for the stomach and the stomach for foods? I don't think it's that complicated. Somebody there at Corinth had come up with just this powerful argument. The same argument people are making today. It's only natural. I mean, look, you know, Why does food exist? It exists to go in our bellies. Why does our belly exist? To put food in it. Well, look at us. We were made to have sexual relations. The man and the woman is just natural. And Paul said, uh-uh. Your body, it may be capable of sexual relations, but its purpose was for the Lord. That's why you were made. You were created to serve your Creator. He said, and God both raised up the Lord, will raise us up by His power. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? Certainly not. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a harlot is one body with her? For the two, he says, shall become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. Flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. Folks, what he is saying is we're not animals. Animals, they reproduce, they mate, and it's just strictly in their mind, in their instincts. It's just perhaps a power, a pleasure, a reproductive act. He said human beings were made for their Lord. And look what he said, what the point he's making here about if you are joined with a harlot, You become one body with her, for the two, he says, shall become one flesh. This act in the human relationship is not simply a reproductive act. It is an act that bonds two people together. It's intended to help in that marriage. It helps to cement that relationship, the two, as they become one. It has that power even to a certain degree with those who are not married. One of the reasons, the number one reason you don't commit this act before you're married is God calls it a sin. There are oftentimes reasons God tells us not to do things. It has a way of drawing people together. And you will feel an attraction to somebody that you will later come to realize you're not attracted to. That you're not compatible with. But at that time, as you become one with her, with him, you'll feel it. Human beings were not created for the casual relationships that have become in vogue in our society. The one-night stand. It's not within our makeup. Our Lord made us different than He made the animals. And when we fight against that, we do harm to ourselves. Don't do that. Don't hurt yourself that way. Understand what God is saying. Now, I'm not going to spend a lot of time talking tonight about the steps one takes to keep themselves pure. The things we talk about tomorrow are really all going to relate to that. There'll be some of this as I come back on the subject of adultery, and we'll relate it back to this subject. But I guess tonight, my number one goal on this particular point is to just get you to make a commitment. I want to be pure. And there is a difference between saying, I am determined, I am going to be holy, I'm going to avoid that which is not fitting for saints, and say, you know, I hope I make it. You know, I really believe this is what happens sometimes to us. Why sometimes the saints of God fail in this regard is we say, it's not easy. I hope I can make it. I hope I can stay pure till I'm married. And we're kind of hoping, and we're wishing, and we're not determining. We are not committing ourselves. And folks, there is a huge difference in that. There is a huge difference in saying, I am not, and I hope I don't. And I understand, and I want to say this, that saying, I am not, we've got to have that spirit, 1 Corinthians 10:12. You know, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. And yet, that passage is not saying, well, you know, nobody ever knows what's going to happen. And Paul is saying, folks, because you don't know what might happen to you, make a determination, be committed. It could happen if you let your guard down. Don't hope. Commit yourself. Be like Joseph. I hope you were thinking ahead of me and knew, when's he going to get to Joseph? I'm getting there. Genesis 39. Joseph, he was 17 years old when he was sold down into Egypt. A little time has passed now, but his master has entrusted him with everything. In verse 6 says, Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. Nice-looking young man. And it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast longing eyes on Joseph. And she said, lie with me. But he refused and said to his master's wife, look, my master does not know what is with me in the house, and he has committed all that he has to my hand. There is no one greater in this house than I, nor has he kept back anything from me but you, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? So it was as she spoke to Joseph day by day that he did not heed her to lie with her or to be with her. But it happened about this time when Joseph went into the house to do his work and none of the men of the house was inside that she caught him by his garment saying, "Lie with me." But he left his garment in her hand and fled and ran outside. This young man has been sold as a slave down into Egypt. His father thinks he's dead. Joseph doesn't know that his father thinks he's dead, but he knows his father will probably never hear about what happened here. He thinks his father has basically forgotten about him, given up on him. He's not concerned about what his parents would do to him if he got caught. But he remembers. He said, "Look, in essence, my master's trusted me with a lot. You know, he's done so much for me. And yet, it really comes down to this." He said, "It would be a sin against God." I think as he rehearses his master's provision, certainly he's saying it would be wrong to do Potiphar this way. But most importantly, he said, "It's sin." And what I am saying to you here is if you're going to be pure and you're going to be holy, you've got to be like Joseph and know what's right and what's wrong. You've got to have conviction. Joseph could have made excuses. Joseph didn't make excuses. Joseph had conviction. He knew what was right. And he took action. First of all, he told her no. He refused to lie with her. Verse 10, he refused to be with her. And I believe that it implies not only did he refuse that day to lie with her, to commit sexual adultery or immorality with her, he tried to avoid being with her. One day she just got a hold of him and he ran out. And as the old saying goes, no good deed goes unpunished. Joseph goes to prison because he stood by his convictions. You know, there's this, you know, what I would always love to be able to do is say, young people who aren't so young, stand for what is right. You know, be a force for good, and you will be appreciated, you will be honored, you will be held in high esteem. And the fact is, sometimes you go to jail like Joseph did. It may not always be prison. But it's not always pretty. But get the big picture. A few years later, Joseph is the governor over Egypt. His family is bowing before him. In the big picture, we suffer sometimes for doing what's right. For now. In the long run, we are beautifully rewarded. Oftentimes it is like Joseph. It will come in this life. If it doesn't come in this life, though, you can be guaranteed in the next life, the reward is there. But even in this life, you pay a temporary price. But it's temporary. It has a way of working out. Be a Joseph. The end of 1 Corinthians 6, he reminded those Christians that instead of seeing their bodies as something just to be given to immorality, they must see it as the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God. He said, and you are not your own. You were bought at a price. One of the things that will help you with sexual purity as much as anything else is the Lord's Supper. Remembering each week what Jesus did for you. It will help you to make the proper sacrifice for Him. Think about that. Let's move on. Let's talk a little bit about adultery. I wish this were not common, but it is. What is adultery? What are we talking about? Vine says it is the unlawful sexual intercourse with the spouse of another. Hebrews 13:4, marriage is honorable. The adulterer God will judge. It's those who go outside of marriage. There is a related usage that is a little different, but it's borrowed from this. Really, it derives from it. And that has a relationship to marriage and divorce. Matthew 5:32 and in Matthew 19:9. Very important subject. But the adultery I want to talk about tonight is not that which results when somebody divorces his wife and marries another. That's a real problem. But I want to talk about the, shall we say, the standard usage of the term. A married man who is unfaithful to his wife. A wife who's unfaithful to her husband. It's a problem. A widespread problem in this country. The best estimates that I have seen say about half of all marriages. And then you go, half? That's all? Well, what that includes, you know, there's this guy named Joe Johnson, and I'm making that name up if there happens to be a Joe Johnson here, you know. But Joe, he commits adultery in his marriage, and his wife divorces him, and then Joe marries somebody else, and Joe hadn't changed. He commits adultery again. And however many times Joe marries, that throws the numbers off a little bit. So, of, let's just say, first-time marriages, it doesn't happen in half of them. It's not quite that bad. But here's probably the best guesstimate that can be put together. Is one out of three men who marry end up committing adultery. One out of every four women. And the indications are that percentage of women is rising. They're trying to catch up with the men. It's bad. And this was one of the things that shocked me as I was doing some research on this. This was a fairly recent study. And the best I could determine, it was not a biased study. 40% of Americans would not label adultery as morally unacceptable. Now, we are talking about a man or a woman who has made a promise, till death do us part, and 40% of Americans don't find it morally unacceptable. In this same study, those who labeled themselves as Christians, you know, 10% of them didn't consider it morally wrong. They said, at least under every circumstance. Now, these are people who, they call themselves Christians in this survey, and 10% of them say, I can see circumstances where I would find adultery acceptable. A magazine called Christianity Today did a survey of its readers. And I know surveys of readers are not necessarily scientific. But 45% of the respondents admitted to inappropriate behavior. 23% to adultery. Those are religious people. And we know among God's people, it's not uncommon. Again, this is a great societal problem. It is one of the greatest contributors, you know, obviously to divorce, because that's God gave it as a reason for divorce or an allowance. Divorce and illegitimacy are probably the two greatest causes of poverty in this country. And the burden falls unfairly upon the women many times. Well, what does the Bible say about all this? It says it's wrong. In every passage that talks about sexual immorality is talking inclusive of adultery. 1 Corinthians 5, verse 1. He speaks to the church at Corinth. He said, there is sexual immorality among you. He said, such as is not even found among the Gentiles, that a man has his father's wife. Well, that we could call that adultery. He just calls it sexual immorality, fornication, in the King James. The word fornication is inclusive of this, but in 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 9, it's specified. The adulterer. Hebrews 13:4, the adulterer. As I've already said, it's the one allowable cause for divorce in Matthew 5 and Matthew 19. With all that being said, and the fact that we can see the problems it creates in society, we can see the condemnations in the Bible, it's never going to happen among Christians, is it? Well, we know it does. Why? Why does it happen? I came across a thing from a psychologist. The name was Kelly Bonewell. He was a psychologist. He's director of congregational care at Ada Bible Church in Grand Rapids, Michigan. He's done a lot of counseling, a lot of research. And he basically analyzed men and women as this. Men commit adultery. He made the statement not necessarily because they're unhappy in their marriage, but because they are looking, as he said, for a new, a better, a different sexual experience. I think about Proverbs 6, how Solomon warned his son, do not lust after her beauty in your heart, nor let her allure you with her eyelids. You know, the man is attracted by the beauty. And in chapter 9 and verse 17, this seems to fit so well with what Mr. Bonewell said. The woman cries out, stolen water is sweet, and bread eaten in secret is pleasant. We all know there's something about what sometimes people call the forbidden fruit syndrome. If you're told you can't do it, it just seems like there's an attraction about it. And there is a lot of that with men and adultery. That stolen water appears sweet. Here's a new thrill for them. He said, on the other hand, with women, it is so often they are seeking friendship. They are seeking an emotional attachment. Maybe they feel in their marriage they're not getting this. Things that it's not so much a physical thrill as an emotional fulfillment they're seeking. Now, he didn't say this is in 100% of the cases for either male or female. But as I look at that, Luke 9:23 came to my mind. Jesus said, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself. Take up his cross daily and follow me. Both of these are about self. Why does this man commit adultery? Because this man wants a thrill. Why does this woman, leave her husband to go to this man? Because she wants to feel, I'm not being fulfilled. I need this. I need that. I want you to understand, we serve a Lord who, in the Garden of Gethsemane, makes a statement. He said, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful even to death. He falls on his face before God, and then what is it he says? If it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. And we say, well, I've got to have my pleasure. I've got to have my companionship. Our Lord said, not my will, but yours be done. The key, one of the keys to getting rid of adultery, preventing adultery, is to get rid of selfishness. Selfishness is the big problem so often. Our lives are self-centered. We don't think about the impact upon others, about our relationship to God. He went on to add, though, that sometimes people just, and these are his words, they fall into an affair. It just sort of happens. And he told the story about a woman that he worked with. She was a doctor. And she ended up having an affair with one of her co-workers. And he described this, and he said, and this is the pattern that happens repeatedly. She began having personal conversations with him on the same floor that they worked. Then the conversations moved to, they would sit down and have lunch together. And then soon, they began to meet for lunch or for coffee off-site. And their conversations began to take on sexual themes. And she ultimately ended up in his apartment to continue the conversations. And he put it in quotation marks. And I want you to think about this. What's happening here? Was she wrong at point number one? You know, should she not have even talked to this co-worker? You know, I'm going to say here, I'm going to go, some of that depends on what you mean by personal conversations. Our Lord, the perfect example for us, He was willing to sit down and talk with a woman who had had five husbands, who was living with a woman. But here's what Jesus did. Jesus talked with some people who were pretty disreputable, some of them being women. Jesus talked to them out in the open, and He talked to them in clean, spiritually oriented conversations. When I begin to talk about things like this, sometimes I'll have somebody, they're not even worried about number one. We sit together in the cafeteria and we have lunch. We've even gone down to McDonald's sometimes. Nothing happens here. It's all innocent. I guess I'm appealing to you, folks. You don't have to get hit by the train before you see it coming. When you've made a commitment that you're going to be one flesh with this person, you don't go beyond, at the very most, step number one there. Or yes, you have conversations, but they're always, they're in the open. They are always kept pure and entirely clean. Never beyond that. And if you begin to sense even any danger or a bad interest in that, you cut those off. What's our theme for the weekend? Fleeing sexual immorality. We've got to be careful. I'm not saying you have no conversation at all. You better be careful. You better be careful. You didn't do a good job, Andrew. Not your fault, man. Okay. Let's do how can we stop this. What do we need to do? And these points, some of this relates back to what we said about premarital sexual relations. A little of it is directly to adultery, but some of it will also entail that. Know what it'll cost you. Unrepented of. Unforgiven. It'll cost you your soul. Adultery. Go back. What did we say last night? Why does Paul say, do not be deceived in 1 Corinthians 6:9? Because people want to be deceived. They want to somehow think, well, I can get away with this. It's not so bad. God will understand how my wife treats me. God will, He understands I have needs and my husband, he doesn't love me the way he should. And do not be deceived. Fornicators do not inherit the kingdom of God. Don't be fooled. Well, I know God will accept this reason. You search the Scriptures from Genesis to Revelation, and you find what you think the reason is that God will accept. I don't see any. Know the price. Mark the 9th chapter, Jesus would say about eternal punishment. He would say at verse 43, the hand, verse 45, the foot. We'll pick up at verse 47. And if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God with one eye rather than having two eyes to be cast into hell fire where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. You do what it takes to go to heaven because hell is so horrible. Don't pay this price. There's a price to be paid even in this life. Solomon warned of it, and I'm not going to read all of these verses I've got listed here, but you look at Proverbs 5. Just give a quick summary. As he's telling his son, stay away from adultery. Verse 10, aliens will be filled with your wealth. It can be financially costly. Divorce can be expensive. It can cost you, verse 11, your health, your flesh and body are consumed. It can bring you, verse 14, to ruin. Verse 25 of the 6th chapter, he said, do not lust after her beauty in your heart, nor let her allure you with her eyelids, for by means of a harlot, a man is reduced to a crust of bread. It's going to cost you. He talks about, in the latter part of the chapter, it's a reality. You make somebody angry, that jealous husband may come after you. People get shot. It's not justified. It's not a justifiable homicide, but it happens. People get hurt. Know the price. There's a cost associated with sin. And be humble. Don't fall for flattery. Chapter 6, verse 24, he talks about the flattering tongue of a seductress. Chapter 7, verse 21, with her enticing speech she caused him to yield. With her flattering lips she seduced him. Sexual immorality is, I suppose, as fleshly a work of the flesh as there can be. And yet, so often, sexual immorality is not really the result of what we sometimes want to think of, well, the hormones were out of control and this and that. No. It was that flattery, that sweet talking, that pride. Humble yourself. Don't fall for this. See through it. And then establish and respect boundaries. Proverbs 5, verse 8. Remove your way far from her. Do not go near the door of her house. Chapter 7 talks about the young man that went along the street near her corner, took the path to her house. Know what's right. Know what's wrong. Know where you're going to go. Where you're going to stop. This comes back to what I said much earlier about we just kind of hoping we don't commit adultery or fornication, hoping that we can keep our marriage vows. Now make a determination, and to do that, you've got to establish some rules. Rules for yourself that says, I won't go there. And then don't go there. And I'm not just talking geographic locations, though those are included. Make some rules. Know where you're going to go, where you're not going to go. Don't cross over. And finally, on this subject, strengthen your marriage. Have that commitment to one another. Ephesians 5. Be the kind of wife that's described there. Be the kind of husband that is described there. Now, you can be the ideal wife, you can be the ideal husband. That won't force your partner to stay loyal to you. Because they may be rebellious. But if you've got two people who are striving, imperfectly though they may be, if they're striving to be a good husband, good wife, they're going to build a relationship that they rejoice in. 1 Corinthians 7 talks about the physical aspect of the marriage, the sexual side. Don't cheat one another in this. Proverbs 5 talks about it, and enjoying, uses the term being raptured with her love. Sometimes what somebody will say to me, they'll say, well, I believe all of that, and I've tried. Now, I've tried to be a good husband or a good wife, whichever it happens to be. But my wife, my husband, they don't do these things. They've cut us off from the marriage bed, and I know God would understand. How old were you when you first heard somebody say two wrongs don't make a right? If your husband or your wife is an abject failure in the marriage, how does that excuse you becoming an adulterer? Don't do that. Don't make that mistake on top of it. Adultery happens, but it doesn't have to. There are a lot of people. I know. I looked those stats. A third of all men, fourth of all women, but also look around and I see people who've been married 50 and 60 years, loving one another, loyal to one another. And I'll let you in on a little secret if you don't know this. Some of them are not even compatible with each other, and yet they're still happily married. And I say that. I say compatible tongue in cheek. There is different. Sometimes it's night and day, and you look at it and you say, how did the two of them ever get together? But they made a promise before God, and they kept that promise. And they do love each other. It can be done. Understand, it can be done. Let's turn back to Ephesians 5 and bring this to a conclusion. Fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you as is fitting for saints, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, or covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. That's not going to be us. We're not going to be those people. We're going to be those saints who live as saints. Flee sexual immorality. I don't care whether you're one of the teenagers just beginning to fight this battle, or you're someone in your 20s who's going to be tempted to stray from your vows, or somebody who's in their 40s or 50s going through that so-called midlife crisis, or whatever age you are. I want you to understand, you can do this. God's not asking us something we can't do. Young people, you can be strong. You can be pure. You can be another Joseph. And those of us who are married, we can be faithful. We can make those words meaningful words till death do us part. Be faithful. Be pure. What is our theme? Flee sexual immorality. One of the reasons we talk about these things is they're so prevalent and they're so problematic. Few sins carry more baggage than the sins of sexual immorality and adultery. that they have baggage with them. Disease, broken homes, guilty consciences. They hurt. They destroy. But even all of that being said, they're not unforgivable. I wish I could say forgiveness would immediately take away all the baggage. It won't. But what it will do is it'll give you that hope. And it'll give you that peace of mind that'll allow you to deal with any consequences in this life. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 11, after having gone through that list, he said, "And such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." If there's anyone here tonight who's been guilty of these sins or other sins, that list included covetousness and drunkenness and reviling and extortion and other such. And the Scriptures have other lists. You can be forgiven. And you can have that hope of heaven. How can you be washed? You come to Christ, believing, repenting of your sins, and doing as they did on the day of Pentecost, being baptized for the remission of your sins. We're here to help. You'll come as we stand and sing together.